We started this study on stewardship a month or so ago, and the objective of the class we've got on the board about creating an awareness of those things that we can do within the worship setting, opportunities we have within the worship setting, as well as opportunities to provide good things and help to our fellow man. In other words, to be stewards of the grace of God. And when we talked in that very first class about that, we talked about this not being a lesson about money, but rather a lesson about time, abilities, and so on and so forth. And so last week we talked about the time aspect of it. And this week we're going to talk about the stewardship of ability that we have. Our goal with this particular class is to show that God, by His grace, gave all of us different abilities, but with the expectation that we would use them for His service. Last week we talked about the time that we either did or did not have, or the time that we have and we didn't use properly, I guess maybe is a better way of saying it. But this week we're going to talk about the abilities that we use that time in order to showcase. And I don't mean showcase in a bad way, I mean do those things that God's given us the ability to do. Last week I asked a question, what kind of abilities or what blessings do you have? And we all answered, well, we've got different things. You know, what did God give to all of us in equal measure? Time. What did God give to all of us that's not the same? Certainly the abilities that we have. But where do they all come from, regardless? From God. And just because Mike Damron can do things that I cannot do, or I can do things that he can't do, or all of that, does that make any of them less or more? And it doesn't. God expects us to be able to know what those things are, or to learn what those things are, recognize where they came from, and understand that He has high expectations of us. Is that a bad thing when somebody expects something of you, by the way? Do you ever feel that God expects too much of you, that you can't deliver on what God expects? I hope we don't, but all of us have probably talked to someone who has that feeling. No, I just can't do that. God's asking too much of me in that circumstance. Really? I think we need to go back and look at that again if that's our feeling about that. God does not give us an ability that He does not expect us to be able to use. And if we think we are unable to please God with whatever ability He's given us, who's talking then? Is it God? Or is it Satan trying to put doubt in your mind? And I think you probably know what the answer to that is. You know, the parable of talents that we read in that very first class, we're going to look back at again today. But nothing talks about abilities and the proper use of more so than that one parable. And we'll get to it in a little bit. And then lastly, to whom much is given? Finish it. Much is expected. Much is required. Right? There are things that God's going to give us, and He expects us to use them. And if we don't, James 4:17 comes into play, right? To him that knows to do good and does not. Now, does all of this make you feel like, well, God's piling on me? What did God give us? Talked about it in the very first class. Everything, right? Who do we have to thank for it? God. Did your parents expect something from you when they provided you with food, clothing, yada, yada, all that kind of stuff? Sure they did. Sure they did. God does too. And then lastly, we must give an accounting of everything. All of our abilities come from God. We are totally dependent upon God, our Father. As usual, we'll start going through verses and let the verses speak to us. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good, upright, honorable, acceptable to God, and perfect, teleos, the Greek word, complete, not perfect as in can't make a mistake, perfect as in complete gift, comes from whom? From the Father. That next part of the verse, I think, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. With whom, and it's talking about God, there is no variation or shadow of turning. And that word turning is the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to refer to the movement of the heavenly bodies throughout the skies. You know, I think the reason that we struggle with God being light and there being no darkness in Him is because we have been brainwashed over the course of our life that everything that we do is a negotiation. Is it? Well, if there is right and there is wrong, then there are some things we cannot negotiate. What is God described as, especially in John? Light? I heard somebody say it. God is described as light. What is the definition of light? The absence of darkness. What is the definition of darkness? The absence of light. If God is there, can sin be there? That's the question I've got for you.
No.
You know it can't. God and sin are mutually exclusive. Who has toured a cave? You ever been in some of those? You get to the bottom, you know, you get somewhere within the cave, you're 2 or 3 feet underground, and probably the tour guide at one point turned the lights off. Have you ever had that happen? And ask everybody in there to put their hand in front of their face, and you can have your hand literally a millimeter away from your nose and you can't see it. You don't know if you're upside down, right side up, left, right. Spatial disorientation is what it's called. In that circumstance of absolute and total darkness, spiritually speaking, where is God? Well, He can't be there because it's darkness. And if He is there, there is no darkness. But how many of us think in terms of gray? We all do to some degree. When James is talking about this, no variation or shadow of turning, and we're talking about the light and the stars and so on and so forth, we can go out at night and we can see the Big Dipper over here, and by the time we get ready to go back in the house, the Big Dipper's over here. What changed? Did we change, or did the Big Dipper change? Big Dipper stayed where it was, right? We get up every morning and we go from dark to light. We go to bed every night, and before that happens, usually we go from light to dark, in shades, right? In variation. What changed? Was it us, or was it the light? We see it, in terms of gray, a changing from dusk or dawn. Where is the sun? Where is it? Dirk said it's where it's always been. If Jesus comes back this afternoon and the earth is destroyed, where's the sun going to be? 93.7 million miles away, right? Unless it's changed. It's hotter now, so I guess it's closer, right? 93.7 million miles away, in the same place it was when we started all this, the sun didn't change. We changed in relative position to it, but it's still where it was. What's the obvious parallel there with God? God is light. God is in one spot. God does not what? Change. He does not lie. All those things. We change. In movement to where that particular light is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. In which is it is impossible for God to lie. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think we need to be honest with ourselves just a little bit. I realize that we live in a world that is not a godly place. Scripture are in John 17, be in the world but not of the world. We think, though, that we can do things up to a certain point and everything will be okay. We won't get sucked in over to the dark side. With this concept, though, of light and dark, would you say that God and Satan can be friends? Can we? Any more so? Who is Satan, by the way? John 8:44, right? You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. When we're talking about this idea of stewardship, and we think that we can be friends with the world, I think we really know that we can't be. But it's so tempting to us. Well, I can do this and it won't impact my faith. I can do that and it won't impact my faith. And maybe it doesn't the first time, but a little bit more the second and the third and so on and so forth. Be careful. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything comes from God. There is nothing that doesn't. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Another one of my favorite verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. What do we do every Wednesday night when we gather here? We have family prayer. Why do we do that? If we don't think God can really change things, why do we do that? We know God can change things, don't we? What does James say here in the very first part of this word? If you lack wisdom, raise your hand, by the way, if you lack wisdom. Sure, we all do, right? And in the best, and I know sometimes my accent gets in the way, but I said lack, L-A-C-K, not like, L-I-K-E. Do we like wisdom? Would we like to have more of it, but we lack it? What does this say do? What does that verse say do? Ask. And what does it say the result will be? Does it say he will think about it? Does it say he might? Does it say... What? Dirk? Was that your hand up, by the way, or were you just... Okay. James does say we have not because we ask not. And then he follows that by saying we ask wrongly, right? But what does he say here? Is there a qualifier in this? You need wisdom. You ask for wisdom. Ask God with the right heart. You will get wisdom. How's that going to happen? Well, you might just get up one morning and remember, I need to go in there and get my Bible and do some reading right now. You might be in a conversation with somebody trying to, hard to remember a particular verse, and it just pops in your head and you do remember it. You might get the right words to say because you've been studying and reading and praying and all those kind of things. God is not slack in His promises. God does not lie. And when He says He's going to do this for us, He will. Why are we totally dependent upon our Father? Because our Father takes care of us. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. All of our abilities come from God. We are totally dependent upon God. God gives different abilities to different people. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We get different abilities. Now, this verse is talking about miraculous spiritual gifts, and that's not what we're talking about in this class. We need to understand that. But the principle is the same. We recognize that others can do things we can't, or maybe we can do something that somebody else can't. Who has the ability to lead singing, by the way? Several of you in here do, because I've heard you and you're really good at it. Last night there was a young adult singing. It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. I am literally the guy who cannot carry the tune in the bucket. And it goes all the way back to the sixth grade with a terrible story that if you ever got time, I'll tell you about. But it scarred me for life, and I can't sing. I can't lead. If I'm sitting around other people who can sing, I can belt one out because they won't listen to me. But if it's just me and Darlene sitting in front of me and nobody else is around me, I'm nervous. I can't do it. I mean, you know what? God doesn't care, right? I just got to convince myself that God doesn't care. God doesn't care, but Darlene may turn around and look at me and go, you just need to be a little more quiet. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Exodus chapter 31:1-5. Israel is getting ready to leave Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to go out into the wilderness. They're going to try to take the promised land. Of course, there's still a couple of roadblocks that they have to get in between. But what is it that they have to do before they can leave? What do they need to build? Who knows how to do that, by the way? God made sure that somebody did, right? Exodus chapter 31, verse 1-5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving of wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. God makes sure that whatever He needs done gets done because He gives someone an ability to do it. We've seen people, right, that are just naturally good at the things that they do. And how do we refer to that? God-given talent, right? How many times have you heard that said? We've all got something. God gave us all the ability to do something. And when we don't, is when we sin. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10-14, Moses, and we've studied this 100 times probably, Moses is standing before God, and God wants Moses to do what? Pardon? Go to Pharaoh, talk to him, let my people go. Moses thinks he can or cannot do this particular job. We talked about this last week. Moses, when he was 40, thought he could do the job, right? Moses couldn't do the job at age 40. He goes off into the wilderness. He chases a bunch of sheep. God thinks he's ready to do the job at 80. Moses seems to have some doubts. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." Is that true? It may be at age 80, but what did Moses know how to do at age 40? Because what does Scripture tell us he was trained in? All the ways of the Egyptians. He was a highly educated man. Probably he had to speak in that role as Pharaoh's son. We're not told that for sure. But every government has things that come up that require emissaries to go and make an appearance. And Moses was in that family. Now, either Moses has kind of forgotten that, was nobody to talk to for the last 40 years, or he doesn't want to. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made mount?" By the way, some of your versions, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Some of your versions say Moses describes himself as being of uncircumcised lips. Moses really has a problem with this speaking. He doesn't want to do it. God says, "Well, you're going to because I know you can." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Look at the very next thing that Moses says. But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." What did Moses just tell God? More than just no. You're right, Allison, he told him no, but keep going with that. Think about the depth of what Moses just said to God. Moses not only said no, but he says no, and guess what, God, you're not big enough to go with me to get it done. Did Moses step into it right then? God got angry. If God is with us, finish that. Who can be against us? So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, who is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Why do we doubt ourselves? By the way, I would challenge you to go through the story of Moses and his interactions with not only Pharaoh, but also the elders of Israel before he goes to see Pharaoh. And I would like for you to go through that and kind of schedule out, get a spreadsheet, something, put it out there, and put every time that Moses talks and every time that Aaron talks. Now, Aaron may have done a lot of speaking, and it may be that it's just not recorded for us. Moses did the talking. Somewhere along the line, Moses recognized that maybe he had challenged God one time too many, and he did the speaking. Let's look at the parable of the talents. We read this. I want to go back one, actually. We read this the first class. I want to read it again today. I don't have a slide to it. You got a Bible, or you should have. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. Powerful, powerful scripture. We'll look at that whole thing this morning. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." All right, 5-2-1. Got it? Does anyone in here make the assumption that the one talent man had no ability? He got a talent, right? Just keep that in mind. Not the fact that he got one, but the fact that he got something. God saw an ability in him. Verse 20. "So he who had received five talents came and brought five more, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received two talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two. Look, I have gained two more.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" What's the commonality? The five and the two received the same reward, did they not? Monetarily speaking, did one have more than the other? The five guy now had 10, the two guy now had 4. That's not important to God. And we need to certainly recognize that. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" Now, I don't know how many times I've read this over and over and over again, and I've always read it that this one talent man was saying this with fear. "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." As I was preparing this particular class, I just found myself wondering, when the one talent man got to that last part, "Lord, I was afraid of you. I knew that you were a tough taskmaster, that you gathered where you did not sow. I understand that." And then I read it for the first time. I thought, he's not scared. He's just building this up to be proud of what he has done. Maybe, I don't know if he read it that way. This is supposition, but "Lord, there, what you have is yours." And he hands back to him, and I can see this little bit of pride in his voice. "I didn't lose it. I gave it back to you. I kept it. I even shined it." What did the master get back? One. What did that guy do? Other than dig a hole, what did he do? Nothing. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" Some of your versions use the word slothful, right? I love that version, whichever one does that. I just think of that sloth just barely moving from leaf to leaf. Remember that Disney movie that, I can't remember the title of it, but that, what was it? Utopia. But the guy who worked at the DMV was a sloth. So when you went in to get your license, you know, it's funny. If you like Disney movies, go watch the Utopia. Zootopia. I'm sorry, I can't remember. I've watched it once. It was funny. "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. If the one talent man did kind of puff his chest out and hand that talent back and say, "See, I shined it all up for you and gave it back to you just like you gave it to me," he's deflated right now because the master didn't think it was very funny. "For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then the final judgment, what did the other two hear, by the way? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whose goods did the master deliver? Whose goods were they? His own, the master's goods. To whom did he deliver them? To the servants. And what did he expect? He expected those guys to use the abilities that he had determined that they had in order to do something positive. We talked about this in the very first class. There is an implication here as a steward, not that you take care of it only, but that you make it better than it was when you got it, when you give it back to God. The five-talent man made five more. The one-talent man did absolutely nothing. He got in trouble about that. We know the blessing that was pronounced on the first two, the last one described as wicked and lazy. James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knows to do good and does not, it is sin. All of our abilities come from God. We are totally dependent upon God. God gives different abilities to different people. God has high expectations of us. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. Does this scare you? Does it sometimes frighten us that we have been given so much that we're not sure that we can come through and do what we need to do? You heard people say that? Well, I can't do this. Did God give it to you because he wanted you to fail? That's the question to ask. If someone says, can you help me with this? And it's something that you think you can do, but for whatever reason, you just don't have a lot of confidence. Are you like Moses, who said, well, I really can't speak. God was going to be with Moses. God will be with you, right? With me, with all of us. In a world of moral relativism, the message that we get preached is that we are our own God, constantly hearing that. And we are not. We are not the center of our own universe. God is. He created us. Do we have a responsibility to use whatever it is that God gave us in a proper way to be able to do His will? Now, obviously, we do. Who knows what we can do? God does. You ever had a coach or a teacher or a parent who expected something from you and you said, I don't know if I can do that? Why did that coach or why did that teacher or why did that parent challenge you to do it? Because they knew that you could. And even if you failed trying, you were going to learn a lesson. And the next time you got asked to do that, you might be able to do it. That's where we are in life. But we're being sold a bill of goods by the world and the culture around us that wants us to retreat inside, that wants us to try to depend only on self. We don't need God. You can do it yourself. True? I don't think so. Mark chapter 14, verses 6 and 8. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed. What was she talking about in these verses? Do you remember? This is the week before, this is the Passover week. This is the week that Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus is in Bethany, and there's a woman who has an alabaster box of ointment. Remember that? Jesus is in Bethany. He's staying at Simon the leper's house. And she takes that box, that alabaster box of ointment. It says it's pure nard. It says it's very expensive, 300 denarii worth. Almost a year's wages. A denarii was about a day's wage. And she breaks that alabaster box and anoints Jesus with that ointment. And those that were around her said what? Well, you could have, why'd you do that? You could have used that to take care of the poor. What did Jesus say? She's done a good deed to me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. God has expectations of us. And those are not unrealistic expectations. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. Now, I read this, and I almost didn't put it in the lesson. Because when I read it, I thought, what in the world does Moses' staff have to do with a lesson on expectations and our abilities? And I almost threw it away. Have you found verses in the Bible that you just look at and you say, those are throwaway verses? Better not say that. Better not say that. And I've done it before. I've scratched my head and go, I don't get what's happening here. Well, that's because I'm not studying it deep enough. What was all the things that Moses went through that he couldn't do? You know, he couldn't talk, he couldn't this, he had 100 excuses. God said, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. What is that story about? He's getting ready to go talk to the elders of Israel first, Pharaoh second. And God says, you got a staff. Moses is probably thinking, I've got a staff. What am I supposed to do with it? God says, throw it on the ground, and what happens to it? By the way, in verse 3, do you know what Moses did when the staff became a snake? This doesn't have anything to do with the lesson. This is like free Bible knowledge. He ran the other way. Moses is scared of snakes, like a lot of us are, right? What did God expect Moses to use? What he had. And when that light finally came on in my head when I was thinking about this, I thought it was a verse about a staff. It's not a verse about a staff. It's a verse about what we can do with what God has given us. We think it's a useless piece of wood that we're just going to walk with. God thinks it's a powerful message to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. 2 Kings verse 4. You remember the story about the woman who lost her husband, and the creditors had come to the door because her husband apparently owed a lot of money. She had two sons. They wanted the two sons. They were going to take the two sons and sell them into slavery and then use that money to pay off her dead husband. She was a widow. His bills. And she went to Elisha, and Elisha says, look, here's what the deal is. I need you and your sons to go out to all the neighbors' houses, everywhere you can find. Go to Walmart, bring back every vessel you've got, and put it in here. Take the oil that you have, the one thing that you have, take that oil and pour it from your jar into all these other jars. And what does the scripture say that she did? She did that. And the oil kept pouring until they got to the point where they said, we don't have any more jars. And then the oil ran out. But then the best part of this whole story, Elisha gave her an opportunity to help herself. Sometimes we can help too much and enable. That's not what Elisha did here. Because he says, now you have oil. Go sell the oil and pay off your husband's debts. He gave her a hand up. God has given us all kinds of things around us that we can make use of. We just have to find them and then to be able to work with them. But God has blessed us in so many different ways. I'm going to skip that. We've read that before. That's the widow and the two mites. I want to go to finish this with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is New King James, but I love the way that it reads, to He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Talking about who? God. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is Paul telling the church in Ephesus? You've got God. Everything you do, do to His glory. You've got God there on your side. Powerful verse. Now, I'm going to make another sports analogy, and I know sometimes you get in trouble when you do this. Bear with me, okay? I know a football coach, and the football coach used this verse, these two verses, to motivate his team. And his team responded. They had an undefeated season. They won a championship. At the press conference after the football game, the reporter says, "Coach, what made a difference? What was this team? Why were they so special?" And the coach said, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." There was silence in the room. See, that coach used that particular verse to motivate his team to do something more than playing football for the course of that season. He said to that football team, "You've got the ability to play football. Use it. But you've got the ability to do so much more than that. Use that, and that's more important than the ability to play football." All right, last thing. I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go here. God has a reason for everything that He does. He gives us our abilities for a purpose. Our job is to find that purpose and fulfill it. And generally, it's not that hard. Christian joy and well-being result from dedicating ourselves to Jesus Christ. Questions or comments to finish up? Thank you much. See you next week.